Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God, from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Psalms for the appointed for the week. And as a liturgical church, we typically read from a series of readings assigned for each week of the church year. The readings are called pericopes, which literally means to cut around. And this practice of cutting out sections of Scripture to be read in public worship goes back many centuries. In fact, it predates Christ, because this was also the custom in the Jewish synagogue. And we can find an example of that in Luke chapter 4, where we read, "Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And then Jesus read a portion of Isaiah." And by this time, Jesus was recognized as a rabbi or teacher, and it was customary to give a visiting rabbi the opportunity to serve as the lector and preacher while there. And the sermon he gave, based on the reading for that day, caused quite a stir in his hometown. His message struck the people to the heart, and they were not pleased. Today's reading is from Psalm 119, and it also strikes our hearts. Or maybe it focuses our attention to our hearts. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, contrary to what we might have been taught, Christianity is not a religion, at least not the way we view it. By definition, it's not a practice or a system for practicing our faith. It's not a set of rules, do's and don'ts, that we have to keep so that God will accept us, like we see in the other world religions where we must meditate or do certain works in order to attain that higher level of existence. But instead, Christianity is a relationship with the heart of God. And the incredible and sometimes unbelievable thing is that the message of the gospel is that in Christ, God made us his own while we were still sinners, forgiving and rescuing us from being separated from him for eternity. And although he loves us as we are, he also loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He wants the relationship we have with him to affect the way we live and act towards one another. But he doesn't do this by trying to force us to keep a bunch of rules and regulations. And that's what we would expect, because that's the way we would do it. But rather, he wants to change us from the inside out, starting with our hearts. And by changing our hearts, he will change everything about who we are and what we do. Here's what a couple of the verses of the Bible say about the heart. "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." And, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep my ways." But, as Jesus also said, it isn't what goes into our mouths that defiles us, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So, what is the heart? To the ancient Jewish mind, the heart was the seat of the intellect as well as the seat of emotion. With that in mind this morning, we're going to look at the heart through three different lenses. And while you might think that your heart is in one of these areas, the reality is there's probably a little bit of all three in every one of us here. In the book of Acts, when Paul is explaining the lineage of Jesus to the Jews in Antioch, he quotes God as saying, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." David is the only man in Scripture that God describes this way. But we also know this part of David. David was an adulterer and a murderer. How could a man like that also be one who was seeking God's own heart? Well, it's because ultimately he knew that his relationship with God was what really defined who he was. And it was Nathan the prophet who revealed David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. Those sins would indicate that David's heart was focused on something other than God. And it was incredibly courageous of Nathan to call the king out on his sin, because David could have simply had him put to death. Less honorable kings would have done just that when God's messengers said this to him. But David's response to Nathan's word shows us where David's heart truly was. Rather than denying or continuing to cover up his sin, he simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He recognized that he was guilty and that although he had sinned grievously against Bathsheba and Uriah and the general he drew into the scheme and against his own people that he tried to deceive, ultimately, by deliberately doing what he knew was wrong, what God would never direct him to do, his sin was against God. He took responsibility for his actions, knowing that whatever God's judgment might be, it would be just and right. And he revealed that his heart was directed towards God, that he had a heart that was oriented towards God. So what might a heart that is not oriented towards God look like? And Jeremiah describes this way. "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And Jesus affirmed the depravity of the human heart when he said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person." So what can come out of a heart like this, except for sin and evil? Thankfully, God knows that this is the state of our natural heart, but he also tells us that he would do something about it. Jeremiah also spoke of the new heart that God was dying, in fact, would die to give his people. "I will give them a heart to know me, to know that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with all their heart, and I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." And Ezekiel speaks for God when he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And when we come to faith in Jesus, God gives you that new heart. But this side of heaven, we remain both saints and sinners. And we're constantly fighting the civil war within ourselves, because our hearts remain divided. And it isn't an accident in the Ten Commandments that the first one is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Samuel, when rebuking King Saul for not completely obeying God's word, said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the word of the Lord? To obey is much better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." And Luther said that if you could keep the first commandment, that is, if you could keep God as the most important thing in your life at all times, then you'd be able to keep all the commandments. But the reality is, throughout your life, you struggle when you have to choose whether to follow God or the inclinations of your old sinful nature because of your divided heart. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, A man cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. A divided heart is pulled one way by the world and the other way by the Holy Spirit. While it's not easy to admit that your heart is divided, it is important to do so. It is important because the reality is, you're not always going to make the right choices or do the right things or do the things that God would direct you to do. There will be times when it won't be easy to say no to the world or to your flesh or to the devil when he puts a temptation in front of you. And when you choose to disobey, you cannot say, "The devil made me do it." But like David, you and I must take responsibility for our sin, and that is when we have to lean on God's promise to forgive. John, not long after he writes the verses that we say in confession, he gives us these encouraging words. "Little children, I am writing to these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Christ died for every one of our sins, even the ones we choose to do. But the choices you make still have consequences. And that is why God reveals his will to us. He wants us to know how we should live so that we might avoid the bad consequences that come with our sins. So here's where our psalm for today, Psalm 119, gives us our direction. First, know God's will. In verse 9 we read, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." In order to live in concert with God's will, you need to know what it is. And there's only one place to find that, and that is in his word. Verses 11 and 16 tell us how to have his word at our disposal. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." You know, it's interesting. If I miss lunch, I never do, I don't feel guilty. I feel hungry. And if I miss a few hours of sleep, I don't feel guilty about that. But I do feel tired and worn out and crabby. And that's how we ought to think about God's word. When we miss out, we should feel something and make it a regular part of our spiritual diet, because God gives it to us to strengthen us. God speaks to you through his word to give you the strength to face the world and to rest from the weariness that our sinful world brings. Then we keep reading in verses 10 and 15. "With my whole heart I will seek you. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Jesus himself knew how important this was. We regularly read about him going off by himself where he could spend time with his Father in prayer. And when you do it, it helps you become more discerning about what you see and hear. The more God's word becomes part of your regular way of living, the easier it will be to view your life through his perspective. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. What are our hearts reflecting about us? Well, my guess, what I know, is that there are many times when it reflects a little bit of each of the hearts that we talked about this morning. Sometimes it reflects the sinfulness that Jeremiah spoke of. Sometimes it reflects the division, the struggle that comes from living in this world every day. And sometimes it reflects the joy and the peace that comes from being in tune with God's will. And this is going to happen throughout your life, maybe even several times a day. But honestly confessing those times that you fail and leaning on God's word of forgiveness through Christ will give you the strength to return to his word regularly. And as that happens, your life will reflect more and more a heart that seeks God's heart. Amen. Now be the